We're in Revelation 18, if you have your Bible. We're walking our way through the New Testament, and we're got all the way out to Revelation. So we're 18 today. If you remember back, as you've been, if you've been with us, if you're here today new, thanks for coming, welcome. We just teach the Bible line by line, verse by verse, and so it's nice because next week, Lord willing, will be Revelation 19, so you can read ahead and know where we're going to be. Makes it safe for me. I don't have to go dancing around trying to find something. This is just kind of teaching the Bible in its entirety. If you remember a couple chapters ago in 16, we saw the seven bowl judgments that God had poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Remember, there were seven seal judgments, then seven trumpet judgments, then seven bowl judgments. And those bowl judgments in chapter 16 completed the wrath of God. And so now the stage is set chronologically for the second coming of Jesus, when Christ comes back to the earth to rule and reign in righteousness. And we'll study that next week, Lord willing, in chapter 19 when Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, God takes another step back. Remember, throughout the book of Revelation, we've seen what's called these parenthetical pauses, just kind of a God taking a step back and give us a little more of a clarity related to some of the events that are happening, because things are happening so quickly. And so this is another pause in the action, chapter 17 and 18. And he gives us information about two judgments that have occurred. One of them is the judgment on the one world religious system. That was chapter 17. We studied that last week. And then today we're going to study the judgment of the one world commercial system. If you look back with me in chapter 14, verse 8, you'll see a little bit of these things happening. Notice 14:8, and another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen. You find it okay, Revelation 14:8. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then notice in 16:19, it says, now the great city, speaking of Babylon, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So those two verses have already talked about the fact that Babylon, this world religious system and this world commercial system, was going to be judged by God. But chapter 17 and 18 now speak to it in more clarity, more detail. And so we want to see exactly what God's wanting to do through this time. Remember this, Jesus Christ can't come back and establish his kingdom on this earth until the religious system that is anti-God, and we talked about that last week, and set up by the Antichrist and the false prophet, who are the devil incarnate, until that's destroyed. And then also until the one-world commercial system is destroyed. And so those are the things that God's talking about here. Ultimately, then, we see Jesus come back in chapter 19, and then three of the maybe the greatest chapters in the Bible is Revelation 20, 21, and 22, as we see God set up his new heaven and his new earth. Okay, here, let's just read a couple of verses in Revelation 18. It says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So stop with me there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is truly our teacher. We pray he'd have freedom now to just speak to our hearts. Help us to hear exactly what you'd want us to know and learn. May we be more like Jesus because of this study, Lord. So have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So the front end, I'm going to kind of land on this pretty hard, and then we'll pretty much buzz through the rest of the chapter and take some pretty big chunks. So bear with me early. The question I had as I read through this in the whole Babylon thing is, as we read through there, when it talks about Babylon's fallen, we saw it a couple of times. The question is this a literal city, or is this a symbolic city? Because some have thought that there will be a future Babylon that's going to be rebuilt in Iraq on the Euphrates River. And I came across an article on the internet this week. It goes like this. It says in this article that 100 years ago, the proposition that ancient Babylon would be rebuilt was preposterous. But it is being rebuilt. Many of the ancient temples and structures are standing again, including part of the Tower of Babel. The ancient artifacts of this city, whose name is religiously synonymous with abomination, is in the later stages of preservation and restoration. So why is this? There's a growing body of evidence that Babylon is being prepared to become the new capital of the world, in much the same way as it once was the capital of the known world under King Sargon and under King Nebuchadnezzar. A vast new fiber optic global communication system known as FLAG, F-L-A-G, is being connected to the world's largest and most expensive, which won't surprise you, U.S. embassy complex in and around Babylon. Today, the United States is building this complex. It's even been suggested that it's time for the United Nations and the Vatican to relocate to this ancient capital of the world set in the midst of the cradle of civilization. So these things are happening in our midst now that potentially, when he talks about this Babylon, that it will literally be a city that is the center of the world's economic, the center of the world's religious system, things like that. Who's to say? I find it interesting. But it also might be a symbolic thing when we talk about the fact that Babylon has fallen. Because when Jesus was on the earth, he spoke of the great hatred of the world that that world had for Jesus. Remember that? That the world has for his own. And what is this world except a combination of religious and governments and commerce? In other words, Babylon and all its parts stand for what Christ called the world. And so when Christ talks about the world in this context, he's not talking about the material world, like grains of sand, wheat in the fields or the fish in the sea, anything like that. He's talking about a value system in this world. And he's talking about that value system that's dominated this planet since the fall of man. And the world system, which the Bible calls Babylon, is the way that governments tend to think. The way that entertainment tends to be, the way the intellectual community in our universities are, the way the scientific community acts. You heard of evolution. It's anything that has aligned itself against God and against God's word. And each is determined, each of those things is determined to find a reason for life and fulfillment in life without God. And they say that satisfaction is found in those things. Now, we know better, but they say that that's where true value is found. So the world, or Babylon, as it's called here, is a system of values and goals in life that exclude God. It's a system of thought that competes with God for his rightful place in the hearts of creation. So as we go through chapter 17 and 18, as we listen, read our Bibles and talk about Jesus talking about the world, that's what he's talking about, okay? Now last week in Revelation 17, we saw where God judges a religious system. And we talked a lot about how the devil, by using the false prophet and the Antichrist, are going to promote a one-world religious system. And this one-world religious system is anti-God. Now, that's odd for us to think. But yet, you can think in our world today, how many churches, how many denominational-type things are truly, have taken what God says in here and says, none of this is valid anymore. I mean, we know there are men in the pulpit today and women in the pulpit today who don't believe a word in here. And yet they wear a collar. And they're standing in front of people in a pulpit today talking about, this isn't the inherent word of God. We can't really believe it. You know that. I know that. And so when we talk about a one-world religion that's coming, it shouldn't shock us. And this one-world religion is going to be something that the Antichrist is going to use to promote himself, to where people turn to him instead of Jesus. Because he's going to come along, the Antichrist, and say, I'm your deliverer. I'm your Messiah. I'm your Savior. You don't need that Jesus guy. I'm the one that's going to bring you peace and prosperity. And the world's going to fall for it. People are going to fall for it. And we're going to talk about it a little bit today in the commercial side of things. But last week we talked about the religious side of things. And I know it runs a little contrary to us to get our mind around. But as we step back from it and look at the way the world's moving in the name of religion, it shouldn't surprise us so much. And God says, I'm going to judge that system because it's pointing people away from me. That was chapter 17. Chapter 18, now we're going to talk about the commercial system that has been set up that has aligned itself against God. It's an economic system that fights God for the heart and mind and soul of people. Now, it's important that we realize as we go through this, and again, hang in there with me on the front end, we're going to pretty much buzz the actual chapter itself. Now, this chapter, as we read through it, isn't talking about the fact that people should not go out and make a living. It doesn't say that people shouldn't go out and even make a good living. It's not a condemnation on people having nice things. It's not a condemnation of people being prosperous in what you do. God brings prosperity, spiritual prosperity, economic prosperity. I mean, think about it. Hopefully, maybe you young people, but most of us took a warm shower today. And I had soap. I know that might surprise you. You know, I mean, the things that we just take for granted. So we are, in a way, prospering. I mean, we had heat. Thank God. The Pels are in from Alabama. Boy, you guys, I feel so bad. I thought about you last night. Like, you poor things. We all should come to you. You shouldn't come to us. Next year, we'll turn this around. We'll come to you. So the issue, though, is not prosperity. The issue is a matter of the heart. Remember what Jesus said? He said it's the love of money. Actually, it was Paul. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? It's not money itself. Jesus did say this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So commercial Babylon that we're going to talk about today is a worldwide commercial and economic system that steals man's heart from God. It deceives people into thinking that the accumulation of wealth brings satisfaction. That's the highest purpose that I can have in life. Do we live in that world now or what? Jesus said this, beware of covetousness, the ungodly desire for more and more. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So commercial Babylon is a system of thought that's totally against God. And one day the Lord's going to judge it. So here, let's just walk through this really quickly. Notice we read in verse 1, after these things, so it shows us that the events of chapter 18 are going to take place after the events of chapter 17, and I think that's significant because I think that the chapter 17, the judgment of the one world religious system is going to come at the 3.5 year point, the midpoint of the tribulation period. In essence, the Antichrist, when he goes into the Holy of Holies and sets himself up as God, is going to say, religion, I don't need it anymore, and it's gone. And if you were here last week, we studied that at the end, where the Antichrist is going to just deal with the religious system. It's out of here. But this system that we're going to talk about today in 18 will likely come at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the seven-year mark. So that's after these things. I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And notice he cries mightily then with a loud voice, and he reveals here the power and the force that's at work behind the world system. You see it? Babylon the Great has fallen, has become, and here it is, a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So there's an agenda behind this world system, and it's demonic. Now, a lot of Christians don't like hearing that. We understand that the world system is bad because it isn't set itself up as godly. We understand that. But when we read verses like this that say, wait a minute, it's not just bad, it's actually demonic. The agenda behind it is from the pit of hell. We read that, and some of us kind of cringe and think, ooh, that's tough. But it's true. That's what the Bible says. It has satanic roots, the world system. So it's the world's entertainment system, the world's education philosophies, the world's commerce, the world's governments, this tells us there at the end of verse 2, has satanic roots. And yeah, John is seeing this at the end when it's become as bad as it'll ever become. Okay, I understand that. But that doesn't mean we don't see signs of that today. And we do. The things that go on are dark. Now think with me just for a second. Now, I told you last week, I went to Ohio State, so I understand about what secular universities teach. And I talked about the philosophy class, I think it was ethics and philosophy class that I was in. Oh, man, there was a cute girl in there. And that was the only reason I was there. You get involved in that. So stop with me and think about it for a second. What are those universities teaching our young people today? About spirituality. About morality. About the nature of man. What are our young people learning there? What's the message that we see when you turn on your television today? What about the music that we can listen to? What about the movies that we go and see? What's happening in our governmental circles? What's the spiritual message our president gives us? How about our Congress? How about our court system? What's the spiritual message that we're hearing from those people today? To me, it's not about righteousness. It's not about holiness. It's not about living by God's standards. To me, the message that we hear from those entities, when I read verse 2, I was like, yeah, I can see satanic roots in those kind of things. I can see demonic things in those things. And, you know, I don't see the devil behind every corner, but I can see the root of the devil is to try to turn people to him and away from God. And so when I watch movies, I see that. I mean, how many times has it been that you watch a movie or you're watching a TV show, and right in the middle of a pretty good show, they throw something in there that you think, why did you have to do that? Why did I have to see that? What was the point of that? It really didn't even fit into the plot line, and yet there you had to throw that in there? I mean, you see that. Well, what's the reason behind it? There's an agenda. They're trying to get you to think about things in a certain way, away from God, that it's okay to look at a woman without clothes on. It's okay to be this. It's okay to do that. It's okay. It's okay. And they're trying to push us away. And you know what? Now, I'm a little older than a lot of you, but man, I'll tell you what, when I was a boy, the things that we saw on TV, we would never have watched on TV. It wouldn't have been allowed on, right? Those of you who are more, there's no way this stuff would have been on. And yet more and more, we see a slow deterioration, don't we? And you wonder where it's going. Well, here we see that deterioration is pushing us and pushing us, pushing us and pushing us away from God, away from God, away from God. And that's all God's saying is that day is coming where I'm going to judge that. And we just got to stand up and recognize what's happening. I mean, I do youth group Super Bowl parties. We weren't able to do one this year. I always let the DVR run a little bit, and I would fast forward through all those commercials. I don't need to see the, GoDaddy commercials. I would just buzz through every one of them. What's the point of that? So I just wanted you to stop for a second. Just think about how this is being pushed right on us. We need to be very careful in our relationship with the world. We're to live in this world, but not be of the world. In other words, we're not to be sucked into the world's agenda. And we need to recognize that agenda is from the enemy. Now, we see the reason why people buy into this system in verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. It's the economy, stupid. That's what that's saying. People don't care what the agenda is. People don't care what's even behind the agenda. As long as I'm getting provided the lifestyle that I want to live, the luxury that I want to have, and the riches that I desire, I don't care what that person's moral fiber is. I don't care what his barometer is when it comes to right and wrong. That doesn't matter to me. We see that in our politics all the time. We see it in our government, the leaders. We see it in our business leaders all the time. We don't care what they do as long as they keep making me money. And I can live well, keep me fat and happy, and we'll let everything else slide. That's the way we think oftentimes. Now, when I say we, I don't mean we as church. I'm talking about we as the United States society. And during this time, the world's economy is going to be just blowing up, man. You're never going to make more money than you're going to make during this time of the tribulation, first 3.5 years. It's going to be going fabulous. And so here we see kings and nations and merchants. What are they going to do? They're going to compromise morality and compromise God's standards in order to get some of the pie. And this demonic system can deliver what people want. And the abundance of luxury has them fooled. But it doesn't have God fooled. Notice verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And this has been God's call to people all throughout the ages. Don't get sucked into the world system. Remember Jeremiah called the Jews out from Babylon using this very phrase. And John said this in 1 John, don't love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away. Here we see it. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we need to be reminded of this kind of verse. Because the world's very good at sucking us back in. Just a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. And before you know it, we're hooked all over again. And the things that matter to us all of a sudden is what car I drive. And all the things that we think, we know God says, okay, we understand we need a car to get around in our world today, but is it really that big a deal? And how much debt am I going to go into so I can have that? And that's the world system pulling at us. So in this verses 4 and 5, we see God's final call to the people of the world. Come out from the world system. It's your last chance to move away from evil and come back to God. Why? Because the sins have reached up to heaven. You see it there in 5? The word reach is an interesting word there in the Greek. It literally means to be glued together. So if the world's sins have been glued together like bricks and the building has reached up to heaven. And God says there that he remembers her iniquities in 5. People tend to think that since God doesn't judge me for my sin right now, he isn't going to remember. That's not true. God is letting these things build up. And one day, judgment will come. Keep going with me, 6. We'll go a little faster now. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore, plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The judgment of God is not some arbitrary thing. God gives exactly what sin has coming to it. And notice what she says there in the end of verse 7. She considers herself beyond judgment. Do you see it there? That's when she calls herself a queen. I sit as a queen, I'm no widow. I'll not see sorrow. So the world is like blowing up in the economy. And all this prosperity is happening. And all these people in the world are going to think that they're indestructible. But she forgets that there's a God in heaven that's watching what she's doing day after day after day, and he hates what she's become. And the commercial Babylon thinks she's strong, but you notice who's strong in there? Notice at the end of verse 8, for strong is the Lord. And notice he says there that, is it one day in verse 8? Everything's going to happen in one day. He says this a few times. In 10, it's 1 hour. In 17, it's 1 hour. In 19, it's 1 hour. So the Lord's just going to bring the economy to a screeching halt. Moment's time. So why would we make that our security in life? It's all going to go. Now notice the reaction of her destruction in 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. You see the point? So the most powerful men and the most powerful women on this earth can do nothing to stop this judgment. And when they see it occur, they're shocked and they're going to openly weep. Why? They've lost their wealth. They've lost their position of prominence. That's why they're weeping. They're not weeping because people are dying and people are getting maimed. It's like, where's my money going now? And we see that then in 11, the merchants are mourning. Notice this list as we go through 11 on down. Notice this list. Watch for whether they're needs or luxury items. In 11 again, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. They're all luxurious items, aren't they? They're not need things. And the merchants are mourning and weeping because their source of incredible wealth has been destroyed. That list to me shows us that the wants of this world is an insatiable thing. I mean, how many cars? How many boats? How many? And we keep seeing this over and over again, where people just keep clamoring for more as if that's where satisfaction's found. Humans are made for a relationship with the living God. And until we're engaged with what we're created for, there's going to be an empty place in our life. And this list just shows us that that empty place can never be filled with any worldly thing. The sad thing about the whole thing for me is when you get to the end of 13, see the ugly side of commercial Babylon when it says the very end, and bodies and souls of men? The system doesn't exist out of any concern for God or for fellow man, only for money. And so therefore the souls and the bodies of men are not important to people. Men and women simply exist as fodder to feed the economic machine. People are nothing. The success that's found by using them is the most important thing. And we see that stuff in our world today. When I came out of college, I went and worked for General Electric Medical for a while. I worked for GE. To talk about a machine, an economic machine. Now, I'm not putting down GE necessarily, but I'm just saying that there's so many businesses that are all about the bottom line and just use them up and push them out, and who's next? And use them up and push them out, and who's next? And that can be the way the world thinks. In fact, that is the way the world thinks. Many, many businesses don't care one lick about their employees. Use them up and move them on. By contrast, God's command to us, love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's heart. But these people have no concern for either one of those commandments. There's unimaginable wealth being made off the health and welfare of these common people. And it's sinful in the eyes of Almighty God. And one day, these people are going to have to answer for that, for using people like that. See that there in 13? The other thing I want you to note in there, 13 at the very end, and bodies and souls of men, how many people today are making money off of their body? Some voluntarily, but some involuntarily. And we're clueless in a lot of ways, and I am too, of the number of people who sell their 12-year-old daughters into sexual slavery. I have two daughters. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, Tom? How old are your daughters, Tommy? 10, 8, and 5. And his number one desire right now in this kind of way of thinking is how much money can be made off those three little girls, those little pure, innocent, beautiful little girls
who've got life all in front of them and are so excited about just growing up, and they're dreaming about prom, and they're dreaming about their wedding day. And my girls, of course, they've been through a lot of weddings because of what I do. And every wedding, they're like looking at things when they're little especially and think, oh, I like that. When my wedding, I'm going to do that. They just so excited about all that. That's robbed from how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people today, little girls, that their bodies. Ugh. Makes me want to throw up. And we talked about it when the Super Bowl was in town. I'm going to forget. But all the girls that came into town to be used to sell to the men who were in town for sexual favors for all the men in town. Remember that? We talked about that quite a bit. It travels around with the Super Bowl. Because all these men come into town and want a 14-year-old girl. It's wicked. And God says here, I will judge. I will judge. Be on the right side. Don't miss that couple words right there at 13. And bodies and souls of men. They're using their bodies for money. Now, I live up towards McCordsville, and I drive down Pendleton Pike, and I go by, sorry to say, I have to stop and count. 3 or 4 strip bars? I hate those places. And yet I get so accustomed to driving by them that it just doesn't make me want to throw up anymore. You know, I drive by them all the time. How long has it been since you prayed, Saint? How long has it been? That places like that would just dry up because no one cares anymore. Anyway. Don't miss that. Just a couple words. Isn't it amazing when you just stop? Here, let's go through the rest of it. 17, for in 1 hour, here it is again, 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, there it is again, she is made desolate. So wherever these headquarters are, the city's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. And the judgment of God that's going to come upon this city and this system will be swift and it'll be final. And the whole earth is going to mourn over it. One thought to consider. Notice up in verse 9, and then down, I just read it, in verse 17, it talks about, in 9 it says that they stood afar off. Actually, it's 10. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment. And in 17, I think they say, yeah, the end of 17, it says stood at his distance. Some would say it looks like it might be a nuclear blast at some point, of some shape and form, because there's so much heavy radiation that people won't want to walk up to it. They'll have to stand back, and that's why 9 or 10 and 17 are written that way. I'll let you study that to get a better understanding of that. But it does kind of sound like it potentially it could be radioactivity around the destruction of this city. And so here was the reaction of Earth to commercial Babylon's destruction. But heaven? Heaven looks at these events a lot differently. Notice 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Heaven rejoices because God has avenged the blood of the saints. 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were your great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, the word there is pharmacia, pharmacy, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Remember when you were a kid, now boys will probably remember this more than you girls maybe, but when you would go out, stand out by a pond or somewhere, we had pond on our, my mom and dad live, and you'd just take a big rock and throw it in, and then it'd splash, and then the wall.
then you never see the rock or stone again. Remember? That's what this is going to happen to the city. That's why he uses that imagery here. When it says a great millstone, it's a big stone. It's thrown into the sea, never to be heard from, never to be seen again, ever, ever, ever. And that's all he's wanting us to see here. So why did all this happen? Because the world had gotten finally to a place where it esteemed commercialism and materialism more highly than it esteemed God. We see that today. You know, if you took a survey in our world today, all right, just in our, you know, even in our areas, and ask who are the great men and women of our generation, I wonder who we would say is esteemed. Bill Gates? Warren Buffett? Not Jimmy Buffett. Warren Buffett? Well, Jimmy Buffett too, but he's down on that list a little bit. Donald Trump? I wonder who those people would be on that list. Think with me for a second. Prince? No. But the merchants of the day are highly esteemed, aren't they? Where are the men and women who love God in that list? Where are the men and women who serve God and call upon God on that list? Most likely, nowhere to be found on that list. Where are the statesmen and our politicians today? Where are those men and women? I don't think they're on that list. So in my mind, as I look at this, and then I step back and look at our world that we live in, to me, it's like people today are even calling on men and women to worship materialism, to worship commercialism, instead of God. I don't listen to Donald Trump. He kind of drives me batty. But what's his message? Isn't it materialism? Isn't that the message? Isn't that the message of a lot of these guys? But you got to remember, that whole mentality is a system of thought that's turning people away from God. Right? Satisfaction's found there. More and more. Just find a better more money. If you got to leave your wife, leave her. More money. More stuff. Whatever it takes, dude. Go, go, go. That's the world. That's what we see. Step back and watch your TV closely. That's the message that's coming our way. Every show, every show, every show. Even the Super Bowl. And I love athletics. But even you watch that stuff and you step back from it and you see it and you think, wow, the message is not godliness. Not holiness, not righteousness. And God says, I will judge. So here's the question I think we have is the world really close to us? Are we holding on to the world as if it's the most important thing? God says, whoa, Christian, whoa, whoa, whoa. Live in the world, but don't be of the world. So don't quit your jobs. That's not the message. I know my wife is ready. She works at Starbucks. But, you know, it's just, hear the heart behind it. And God says, don't let those things grab a hold of you so much that that's what matters to you more. And I want our young people to go to college. I went to college. I loved college. College is awesome. It's a great place. But keep in mind what the agenda is when you go and what's your point in going. And I say it to my kids all the time. One's a senior in nursing school. The other's sophomore in nursing school. And I said to them all the way when things got hard, I said, what's the point of going? And they can say it right back to me. Yeah, Dad, I'm going to college so I can get a job, so I can serve God in a way that's pleasing to him. That's our mantra. It's not to make as much money as I can make. You know this. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm thankful I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good to be stepped back and get a reminder, isn't it? That's the heart behind it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder today that this world system that we live in is anti-God. We know that. And more we see just that agenda come right up in front of us. And Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to pursue you, pursue your heart. And we thank you for our jobs, Lord. We thank you that you provide income for us. We thank you that, but we want that money to be used for your kingdom purposes, God.
Not for our own status and all that, Lord. We hold everything that you've given to us with an open hand, God, and you have the freedom to use that however you want. And if it's to help pay our mortgage, we're thankful for that, Lord. If it's to help a missionary in Africa, we're thankful for that, Lord. You show us. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us in this room today, that our heart would be fixed on you and not on all this stuff, because we see the end. What would it gain for a person to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's what you said, Jesus. Help us to not get on that treadmill of just chasing after all this stuff, Lord. We want to pursue you with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, Lord. So, thank you for this little reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great, Chris.